I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 38. If you're a guest with us or watching online, we're in the midst of a short sermon series entitled Blessed Forgiveness, where we're looking at several of the penitential psalms, the psalms that focus on confession of sin and prayers for God's forgiveness in times of personal failure. Psalm 38 will be the text we're looking at this morning. I want you to imagine with me a young man, we'll call him Justin, just for the sake of the illustration, who's lived a pretty reckless life, and he's damaged most relationships with the people who've cared about him. And let's say his reckless behavior culminates in him committing a crime, and he gets caught, he's arrested, and he's taken to jail. He's locked up behind bars, and as he's in this jail cell, he's just feeling the weight of all of the wrongs that he's done that have culminated in this recent mistake or transgression. And he has an officer that approaches him, as you've seen in movies, and the police officer gives him this typical line, "Is there anyone you'd like to make a call to? You're entitled to a phone call." And as he's wrestling with what he's been going through, he's thinking about, man, the way I've lived life, I have pretty much just blown up every relationship with anybody who's ever cared about me. But with that question, there's one person who comes to Justin's mind. And he thinks, if there's one person that might answer me, this person has loved me through all my ups and my downs. And so with just this smidgen of hope, Justin picks up the telephone and he calls his dad. Like Justin, our sin can sometimes get us into some very consequential situations. It can bring about so many negatives into our life that we never imagined at the outset when we started down that path. And that's where King David finds himself in Psalm 38. He's committed some unspecified sin in this psalm, and he's having to deal with the fact that he sinned against God, and it has brought God's chastisement into his life. God's divine discipline. God is punishing David in Psalm 38 for his transgressions. And as David is wrestling with his sin and the consequences of it, concerning this chastisement from the Lord, David knows that there is only one person who can help him with his sin and his suffering that's linked to his sin. There's only one person who he can call upon that can come to his aid, and that's God. David realizes there is no one else and nothing else that can help him with his sin and the divine discipline he's under except for God. And Psalm 38 is so important, church, because it teaches us this important truth that when personal sin brings God's chastisement, our only hope, the believer's only hope, is to turn to God in confession and prayer. That's the only hope we have when we're being disciplined for sin, is to turn to God in confession and prayer. Because God's the only one that can do anything about our sin and our suffering. And so we're going to look in this psalm at what it looks like to turn to God in confession and prayer when we need deliverance from divine discipline. Let's go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll look at the text. Father, Lord, you save us from sin, but God, that doesn't mean that we won't continue to sin. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who has sinned and is suffering the consequences of your discipline in their lives. I pray that you will use this sermon to encourage them and to teach them what they need to do. And I pray that you'll use it, God, as just a guardrail in our own lives so that we know what to do when we fail as well, so that we can find help and hope, Lord, when we're suffering because of sin. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. So when personal sin brings God's chastisement, our only hope is to turn to God in confession and prayer. So what does that look like? Well, number one, it means that we plead with God to deliver us from his discipline. It means we plead with God to deliver us from his discipline. Look in verse 1. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. Now, while David does not explicitly name what he has done as an offense against God, the fact that he mentions God's rebuke, God's chastening, God's wrath, and God's anger tells us that what he's going through stems, it's a result of his wrongdoing, that he has sinned against the Lord, and as a result, he is being punished. And so what David does is he wastes no time and he wastes no words getting to the heart of what he wants God to do. He just goes directly to the Lord and he says, Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. This word wrath, it refers to God's displeasure with David over the wrong he's committed. He says, chasten me not in your burning anger. This is a word that ups the ante, which refers to God's fury, God's hot anger towards David over his sin. And so basically what David is crying out to the Lord for, he's like, God, I just want you to remove the discipline that you've brought into my life. Take away the punishment that I'm experiencing for my sin. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but I know my brother and I, we gave my mom such a hard time growing up. And she said, you just wait till your dad gets home. I'm telling your dad. So dad would get home. He was up at 3:30 in the morning. He had about an hour and a half drive to work. And by the time my dad got home at 6 or later, he was exhausted. And the last thing my dad wanted to hear is that we'd given my mom a hard time. And that the day had not gone well. And so there were times when my mom would tell my dad what we've done. Dad would say, get back in the back room. We go into the back room and we're going to get a whipping with my dad's belt. And I don't know about you, but I remember times my dad would be whipping me. We'd be putting our hands back there and we'd be like, Dad, stop. Please, Dad, stop. No, no. So we're in the middle of getting spanking. We're asking that guy, Dad, please, please stop. That's what David's doing. David's feeling the pain from God's punishment. And he's like, God, please stop. Father, please remove this rebuke and this chastening that you've brought into my life. And praise God for verses like Micah chapter 7, verse 18, where Micah tells us that our God is a God who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. That he does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in an unchanging love. Praise God that David understood God's character, that he is a God that though he is just, he's also merciful. And that he's a God who will show us compassion. So listen, if there is suffering in your life right now that is stemming from some sin that you've committed, you need to just go to the Lord and plead with God to remove that discipline from your life. That's what David is showing us to do in these instances, that it's perfectly acceptable to ask God to remove it. David knows that he deserves to be punished. He's not disputing that. He's just asking God for mercy to withhold what he deserves, which is the punishment he's receiving. And if we will go to God and do that, God just might do it. Our little girl, Kinsley, she's 3 years old. She's going to be 4 at the end of December. She sleeps with this whole array of stuffed animals. She's got a lot of friends that she talks to every night when we put her down to bed. She's got one cat, which is called Meow. Then she's got another cat that's a twin of that cat. It's called Sister Cat. Then she's got another little cat, and I'm deeply allergic to cats, so we will never have cats in our house, literal cat. But she's got another little cat that's called Cookie. And then she's got another stuffed animal that's called Lovey. And then she's got her blanket, and I don't know how she got this name, but it's called Suppy. And so she loves her animals. When Kinsley disobeys, and I've had my limits with her for something she's done, something that hurts her more than a spanking, something that hurts her more than sending her to her room, is telling her you're taking her animals away from her. And so I'll just say it, Kinsley, you lose all of your animals for a week. They're all gone. And then she just starts bawling and she's crying. And so we take them away. But guess what happens a few days later? She'll come to me, and she'll have that look in her eyes. And she's so sweet, and she'll say, Daddy, can I have my animals back? Sometimes I say no. Well, I'll tell you, more times than not, I show her mercy. And I don't extend it to a week in keeping her animals from her, and I give them back to her because I'm a compassionate father towards my daughter. Church, that's how God is towards us. Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and sometimes he has to discipline us to teach us the ways of righteousness, but he is a God who delights in showing us mercy. And so when we find ourselves in these kinds of situations where our sin has brought suffering, we go to God and we plead with him to deliver us from his discipline. That's what David tells us to do. Maybe some of us need to do that this morning. So turning to God in confession and prayer in times of chastisement, it means that we plead with God to deliver us from discipline. Number two, I want you to see in verses 2 through 14 that it involves us acknowledging our suffering as the consequence of our sin. Acknowledging our suffering as the consequence of our sin. In verses 2 and following, David is just very candid with God, and he highlights the fact that what he's going through is linked specifically to his sin. David just doesn't blame God, doesn't blame anyone else. He's just very candid. All that I'm experiencing is a result of my sin. And we see, first of all, in verse 2, that David acknowledges the spiritual consequences of what has happened to him. Look in verse 2. For your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has pressed down on me. So David feels like a man who has been pierced with arrows. He's bleeding inside spiritually. He is just agitated, and he feels God's hand pressing on him. It's such a heavy hand that David is not experiencing this sweet fellowship with the Lord at this point in his life. He feels distant from the Lord. He feels guilt. He feels burdened in his life. He's unmotivated. He's guilty. He feels discouraged. And so David just acknowledges the spiritual consequences of his sin. This is a good practice for us when we're being chastised by the Lord. Lord, I know that my sin and what you're doing in my life has brought about these spiritual consequences. I don't feel close to you like I should, and I'm asking you, God, to help me in this time because I want that sweet fellowship restored. So we acknowledge the spiritual consequences. Secondly, David acknowledges the physical consequences of his sin. In verses 3 down through verse 10, we see that when David sinned, God struck him physically. His health began to decline. God will sometimes do this. When I preached a message on the purpose of sickness, we saw that sometimes our sin can bring God's discipline in the form of us losing our health. And David was unwell from head to toe. Look at what he says in verse 3, he says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. So outwardly his flesh, his bones inwardly, David is saying inside and outside, there is just no health to me in my whole frame. He says, I am not well. I've lost my well-being. And look at all of the detailed ways David says his sin and God's discipline has affected him physically. In verse 4, it's affected his mind. He says, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. So this verse conveys that David was having psychological, emotional impacts from the discipline God's brought into his life. And so he's burdened, he feels overwhelmed and guilty. It's just always on his mind. It's affecting his thoughts. Look in verse 5, it's affected his skin. He said, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. We don't know specifically what God struck David with, but the picture is that he had these oozing, smelly sores on his body. And he's miserable because of it. It affected, we see in verses 6 and 7, it affected his abdomen. He says, I'm bent over and I'm greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. The word loins here pictures the abdominal region. We don't know whether it was his back. We don't know whether it was his internal organs, but he's in so much pain, and maybe I've experienced this with back pain, but he can't even stand up straight. He's bent over, and he's just all the day long just crying and moaning in pain. We see in verses 8 through 10, it affected his physical heart. Look at what he says in those verses. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you. My sighing's not hidden from you. My heart throbs. I mean, his physical condition is causing his heart to race. He's having abnormal palpitations. God knows what David is going through, and he's just like, God, this is real for me. This is more than what I can bear. It's affected his heart. It's also affected his strength. Look in verse 10. He said, my strength fails me. He's no longer a strong man. He's very weak at this point in his life. He just can't do what he used to do. And then last of all, he mentions physically. He says, it's affected his eyes. He says, the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. So David can't see clearly. He's not able to see the way he used to see. I mean, David is a man sick from head to toe. He acknowledges the spiritual consequences. He acknowledges the physical consequences. And lastly, in verses 11 through 14, he acknowledges the relational consequences of God's discipline in his life. Look in verse 11. My loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those people who knew David the best, those people who were closest to David, those who loved him, they've now cut him off. Maybe it's because of his sin. Maybe it's because of his sickness. Maybe it's a combination of both, but they've withdrawn from him. And man, this hurts that he just feels so lonely. And to make matters worse, man, those people who hated David, his enemies, they're like, man, he's down. Let's go in for the kill. Look at what he says. Verse 12, those who seek my life, they lay snares for me. Those who seek to injure me, they threaten destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. So the people who were out to get David, they were like, he is so sick. He is at a point of such weakness. They were trying to destroy him. Man, David, he's in a bad place, but all he can do in verses 13 and 14, he says, but I'm like a deaf man. I don't hear. I'm like a mute man who doesn't open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth there are no arguments. While people are trying to take his life from him, David says, I just pretend like I can't hear them. I'm deaf. I pretend like I can't speak. I don't respond to what they're saying. Man, he is suffering spiritually. He's suffering physically. He's suffering relationally. And yet in all of this, he never once blames God. He doesn't point the finger at anyone or anything. He says, my sin, my folly has gotten me into this situation. Several years ago, I was turning on to the access road. I was across the bridge down in Lake Dallas heading towards the church. And there was a car in front of me. And this lady driving, she stops, she turns. So I pull up to the stop sign. I look to the left. No cars were coming. And so all is well, I hit the gas and I turned to the right, and all was well until it wasn't. Boom! I ran right into the back of that lady who had turned to the right. Immediately upon running into this woman's car, I'm like, what in the world is she doing? I'm like, there are no cars coming. I mean, why did she fake me out? Why did she pretend turn? Man, she's trying to get some insurance money. That's what this woman's trying to do. I mean, my head is just reeling. I was so angry. But then I took some time when I finally got my composure. I realized, hey, at the end of the day, no matter what that woman's motives were, that wreck was my fault. You know why? Because I hit her from behind. I was the one in the steering wheel, behind the steering wheel. It was my fault. See, sin's like that, church. When we sin, sin immediately wants to say, it was the wife, that it was her fault. That's why I went out and did something that I shouldn't have done. Or it was my teacher. They gave me all this homework. I didn't like it, and that's why I acted this way, and I didn't do what they said. So it's my teacher's fault. Or it was my brothers, my sisters. They're the reason I acted the way I did. Or It's my job. It's the work environment. I can't stand the people I work with, so this is why I did what I did. See, that's what sin does. Sin wants to point the finger. Sin wants to play the blame game. But David is showing us that when you are turning to God as your only hope and confession and prayer for him to relieve the discipline he's brought into your life, you don't do that. You just get raw before God and you say, God, this is what I did, and all of it's my fault. I'm owning up. I am the one who's caused it all. And maybe in response to this, one of the most honest prayers that some of us could pray in the room this morning is just to say, God, I'm not going to point fingers anymore. I just need to admit that what happened was indeed, at the end of the day, my fault, because I'm behind the steering wheel of my life. And I took myself in that direction. Nobody else forced me. Nobody else is to blame. And that will start you on the path for God to bring deliverance into your life. So when we turn to God in confession and prayer in times of chastisement, it means we plead with God to rescue us, to deliver us from his divine discipline. It means that we acknowledge the link between our suffering and our sin. We did it. It's not anyone else's fault. It's ours. And then last of all, in verses 15 through 22, turning to God in confession and prayer in times of chastisement, it means that we express that our trust in God to answer our prayers. David ends the psalm in this last section with just a positive affirmation. He's hope-filled, he's hopeful. Look at what he says in verse 15, "For I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord, my God." David, as bad as things are for him at this point, he trusts in the Lord. He's got hope. Now, when the Bible speaks using the word hope, we always need to clarify it among ourselves, because we use that word a lot in our contemporary context. Worldly hope, though, is different than biblical hope. So if Jeremy Bunk has a group of us guys and we're talking about football, and Jeremy says, "Guys, I have hope that the Cowboys are going to get to the Super Bowl this year." What Jeremy is espousing there is wishful thinking. It's optimism. He's being positive in his speech. But what Jeremy has said in connection of hope and the Cowboys, there's no guarantee to it whatsoever. In fact, there's a lot of uncertainty about that statement. It's very, very doubtful, especially this year. But that's the way we use hope in the worldly sense. We're talking about something we'd like to see happen. We're speaking in a positive way. When David speaks of hope here in the Bible, he is speaking of a confident expectation. If Jeremy had us all in the same context and we were talking and Jeremy says, "You know what, maybe they've gone through a difficult time," and he says, "I have hope that God's going to work this out for good in mine and Nedra's life," or "I have hope," maybe he's got a job situation that he's trying to seek God's will on, and he says, "I have hope that God's going to lead me to make the right decision. Jeremy there is espousing that he has this confident expectation that is grounded in the good character of God, that God's going to be who God has said he's going to be, and that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do. He trusts in the Lord concerning something in the future. That's what hope is. Hope is grounded in the character and the word of God, both of which are unfailing and unchanging. And so as David wraps up this psalm, as he's pleading for God to remove the discipline in his life that his sin has brought, he's telling the Lord, "Lord, I am trusting in you and you alone, not in myself, not in anybody else. You are my only hope, and I'm declaring that I believe you are going to intervene in my situation." And so he can wait until the Lord comes to his rescue. And David even tells the Lord, "Lord, these are the reasons why I trust in you." Do you know that when we pray to the Lord and we're in times of need, we can say, "God, these are the reasons I trust in you." And look at why David trusts in the Lord. He trusts in God to respond to him because of his enemies. Look in verse 16. "For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me." Look in verse 19. But my enemies are vigorous and they're strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. See, David has hope that God's going to intervene. He trusts that God will, and he's heard his prayer because he knows God is a God who protects his people from their enemies. In 2 Samuel 22:49, this is what David says about God. He says, God is the one who brings us out from our enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from violent men. See, God has a special place in his heart for his people, and he watches over us in a special way to rescue us. And so David's like, God, here's a reason why I have hope in you, that you'll rescue me from enemies. Number two, we can trust and respond to God because of our crisis. Look at what David says in verse 17. For I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. This phrase, ready to fall, one commentator says that David is admitting he's on the brink of ruin. If God doesn't step in and do something, he feels like he's about to die, that he's not going to be able to survive. He's at a point of falling, and he won't be able to get back up. The other day, I often do this, especially with Kinsley, because she stumbles so much. We were walking into Home Depot. I said, Kinsley, let me have your hand. And so I'm holding her hand. I've got her hand in my left hand. And as we're walking, sure enough, what does she do? She stumbles. But you know what? She didn't hurt herself and seriously injure herself. And she was going head first, but she didn't hit her head. You know why? Not because she was holding onto my hand, but because I was holding onto her hand. And when she fell, I kept her from falling all the way, and I pulled her back up. And that's the picture David has of God. Look in Psalm 37:24, just the chapter before. Psalm 37:24. This is what the Bible says about the righteous. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Isn't that great, church? When we do fall, we can have confidence when we cry out to the Lord that he hears us and he's going to move in our situation because he's holding on to us and he will not let us fall to ruin. He picks us back up. So we trust God because to respond because of our enemies, because of our crisis. And then look in verse 18, we trust God to respond because of our confession. David says, for I confess my iniquity, I'm full of anxiety because of my sin. David's just basically saying, God, I've done what you require of a repentant sinner. I have acknowledged my wrong. And God, you know my sin has beaten me up, but I have laid bare my heart before you. And we've already seen in Psalm 51 that David knows that the Lord wants a contrite and broken heart, that God will not reject that. So he has confidence, God, you're going to pardon me, and you're going to restore me to where I was moving forward and show me grace. And then last of all, verses 21 and 22, we can trust God to respond because of our relationship with him. Look at what David says in these verses. He says, do not forsake me, O Lord. And notice what he says in the second part of that verse. O my God, my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Look at the end of that verse. My salvation. He's like, God, you and me, we're in a covenant. We've got a relationship. I've trusted in you. You are my Father in heaven, and I am your son. And David knows that God has heard him because he's one of his own. He belongs to him. And church, we can have that confidence, those of us who are in Christ, that whatever we've done, whatever God has done to punish us for some sin that maybe we've not confessed to him to get our attention to bring us back, that when we do repent, when we do call upon him, he hears us. Because Jesus has paid for all our sins and he removes that dividing wall so that we can be heard and we can go before him in confidence to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Church, we have so many reasons why we can trust that God will respond. We just need to, in those times when we're being punished and we need deliverance, we just need to say, God, I trust in you, and let me tell you why I trust in you. Just name the reasons to God why you trust in him. According to a recent report on MSN, Volkswagen, they fired almost 550 people across the globe for violations of regulations. Now, these violations of regulations, these firings, they centered primarily on one thing: absenteeism at work. Because people were not coming into work, they weren't being faithful to do the jobs that they were hired to do, it was costing Volkswagen billions of dollars and euros every year. Volkswagen has sent a clear message to all of its employees. If you take coming into work lightly, you're going to receive corporate discipline. Church, Psalm 38, don't miss this. Boy, it teaches us that if we take sin lightly, we may very well experience divine discipline. Don't take sin lightly, church. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Don't take it lightly. Our sin may bring with it a host of consequential effects naturally because of the wrong we commit. Don't take it lightly. And our sin may bring what David experienced, the divine hand of God pressing against our life. Don't take sin lightly. But if you do sin, or when you do, man, run to the Lord as your only hope. Confess your sin. Plead with Him to remove any consequences of that sin. And on the authority of God's word, we know that He hears us, and you can trust that He's going to respond to that prayer. If you're here this morning, you're watching online, and you've never entered into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I want you to think about this. The Bible tells us this. There is a divine discipline coming for your sin one day that will be permanent in nature. Right now, if we sin, the discipline of God can be removed from our lives. God will spare us. But if you choose not to repent of your sin and trust in His Son, there will be a discipline. The Bible tells us this discipline is eternal death. All who reject His Son Jesus because of their sins, they've not been paid for by Him, they will be cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever and ever. That can never be undone. But here's the good news. That doesn't have to happen to you, because Jesus, the Son of God, did come. He humbled Himself, became a man. He was God in the flesh, and He lived a sinless life for us. And He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, dying in our place, taking our judgment from the Father, was put in the grave. And as we just sung earlier in this service, He was raised on the third day, victorious over sin and death, so that if we will repent in this time that God gives us, we'll acknowledge our sin to God, and we will cling upon Jesus, placing our faith in Him, believing in who He is and what He did for us to rescue us from sin and God's judgment, surrendering our life to Him. That's what that means to truly believe. The Bible says we will be rescued from that judgment to come, forgiven of all of our sins, and granted the gift of abundant and eternal life. If you never made that decision, we're going to have ministers down front who are ready to talk with you this morning and to walk you through what that looks like. Maybe there's just some sin that's been in your life and you've suffered from it. You just need to come and pray. Or maybe you need to have someone else gather with you to pray. This is not the time to be embarrassed. This is not the time to think about what are people going to think if I come forward and pray. This is just a time to get right with the Lord. David got public and right with the Lord in writing this psalm. Do what the Lord is leading you to do this morning. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord? Father, thank You for this psalm that encourages us that there's hope when we're suffering because of sin, because You can deal with our sin and You can remove those consequences. God, will You please work in all of our hearts to protect us from walking the path of evil? But God, also when we choose to, will You quickly bring us back to Yourself in the loving way that You do? God, draw us to Christ this morning. Make much of Your Son in the forgiveness that He's purchased for us. We pray in Jesus' matchless name.